What manner of man is this? For the winds and the sea obey him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The incident spoken of in today's gospel took place in the second year of our Lord's public life. And on this occasion, large crowds of people gathered together at the Lake of Gennesaret, which was also called the Sea of Galilee, by the way, to hear our Lord speak. And he explained to them three different parables at this time. Now, this lake, or sea, as they would also call it, was about 15 miles long and about 7 miles wide. So it was a fairly decent-sized lake. And as I said, our Lord entered the boat, and he taught from that boat, those three parables. He taught it to the people who remained on the shore. When evening had come, and he had finished all of his teachings, he told his disciples to sail across the sea to the opposite shore. And they did as commanded and took our Lord along with them. And the gospel tells us that when they were in the midst of the sea, and behold, a great tempest arose in the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. Now this storm, this tempest, was not an ordinary one. It was a great tempest, as we know from Scripture. And because the boat itself was so small, it was in imminent danger, constant danger, of being either destroyed, torn apart by the waves, or of being sunk to the bottom of that lake. Now, according to Scripture scholars, this tempest could be taken as symbolizing any one of three things. The first is that the tempest could stand for the persecutions against Holy Mother Church. The church had scarcely been established by our Lord when enemies began attacking her from all sides. From all sides. You have, first of all, the Jews in the time of the apostles who went in search of the apostles, scourging them, imprisoning them, doing anything they could to persecute our Lord's church. Then, of course, next you had the Gentiles. The first 300 years of the church in Rome, we were persecuted by the Gentiles. They tell us in history books, we often think of the Jewish Holocaust and the great numbers of Jews that were killed, but did you know that in 300 years, the first 300 years of the Catholic Church, that there were more than 30 million martyrs made by the Gentiles. They killed Christians. And yet, the church survived all of that. Then, of course, you have the other persecutions, the Protestant revolts, the enemies from within and without, and of course, perhaps the worst persecution of all, that which we are going through today with the modernist Vatican II religion. The tempest, though, can also symbolize the afflictions and the trials of the just or pious Catholics. For St. Paul says to Timothy in one of his epistles, "All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And it is, as we know by experience even, it is the lot of those who want to serve God to endure suffering. And the more you try to serve God, the more suffering enters into your life. That is proved by experience. It's proved also by the lives of the saints. Think for a moment of St. Paul. When he converted to Christianity, the Jews detested him. They hated him. And they hunted him from place to place. He had to escape his enemies. He had, on one occasion, to be let down in a basket through a window. And he barely escaped the hands of his enemies. They hunted him. They scourged him. They stoned him. They imprisoned him. they hate him. So the tempest symbolizes the trials of the pious. And thirdly, it can stand for temptation in general. Everyone must endure temptation without any exception, but especially the servants of our Lord must undergo temptation. In the book of Ecclesiasticus, it says, "Son, when thou comest to the service of God, stand in justice and in fear, and prepare thy soul for temptation." So in the course of this sermon, you may take any one of these three things, of which the tempest is a symbol, and apply it to the rest of the sermon. So again, to go over it once more, the tempest can stand for the persecutions against the church. It can stand for the afflictions and trials of the just, or it could stand for temptation in general. So the tempest in this gospel scene continues to rock the little ship. The disciples, of course, were filled with fear and anxiety. And then the gospel tells us, "And his disciples came to him and awaked him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.'" And I'll explain each of these words and the lesson that goes with them. First, his disciples came to him. Now, by coming to our Lord in their anxiety, they did the correct thing, obviously. For we should always turn to God, who has both the power and the desire. That is something we often forget, the desire to help us. It is, of course, a good thing sometimes whenever there is some natural recourse to be had, talking over our problems with a friend. That is always good and okay. Our Lord did that in the agony of the garden, seeking the company of the apostles. But we must never forget to turn to God. His disciples came to him. And then it says, they awaked him. Now just imagine, once again, the scene of the gospel, the entire scene, the waves crashing against the boat, tossing it violently back and forth, the apostles and the disciples aboard the ship panicking for fear of losing their lives, running back and forth on this ship, doing all that they could do just to keep the boat afloat. Just picture that whole scene. They were doomed in every natural respect. They were doomed. They were dead men. The storm was so bad and the ship was so small. And yet, all the while, our Lord was peacefully sleeping beneath the boat. St. Mark says that he had his head resting on a pillow, and he was sleeping. The apostles up above were panicking. And this sleep of our Lord was not feigned. It was not pretend. It wasn't just an apparent sleep, because our Lord, like us, because he was a true man as well as true God, he got tired and he was fatigued and he had to give his body relaxation, refreshment, and sleep. And so he was truly sleeping when all of this went on. But they came and they awoke him. Now, we are said to awaken our Lord whenever we pray with fervor and perseverance. That is what the spiritual authors say, that when we pray to our Lord, we awaken him. We think of the woman of Canaan, for example, who prays with perseverance, prays for some gift, and our Lord seems to deny her request. And she asks again, and again another denial. And she finally says, "Lord, even the dogs get the little bit of crumbs that fall from their master's table." And our Lord praised her for her faith and what perseverance she had in her prayer. She awakened our Lord by that prayer. And so we must not pray with the voluntary distraction. We must not give up when at first we are not heard. And we must never lose confidence that our prayer will be heard if it's for God's glory and our salvation. But truly, we're said to wake our Lord up by our prayer. And their prayer was this: Lord, save us. Now, in these words, the disciples show their faith in Christ, and they truly acknowledge, furthermore, that he, as God, has the power to help them in this grave necessity. And so we must also approach our Lord with that exact same confidence. They say, the saints tell us, nothing displeases the heart of our Lord more than lack of confidence in him. So before we begin our prayers, we should make it a point, when we remember, make it a point to make an act of confidence and of faith, saying, for example, God will certainly hear my prayer and grant my request if what I ask be conducive to his honor and my salvation. Next, the disciples say, we perish. Scripture scholars here say, they give an interesting explanation. They say the disciples had, of course, good reason to say that they were going to perish, for they were in very serious danger. But then they say, and this is perhaps a bit surprising to many of us, if their faith had been strong, they would, even in that extreme danger in which they were in, have consoled themselves with this thought: Jesus is with us. However much the storm may rage, we are safe. We cannot perish. Now, so many people, even pagans, when there is some natural disaster, some natural necessity that they have, they will turn to our Lord and they will ask him for help. But when temptation comes to them, they will not call on our Lord for anything. Then truly, they perish spiritually. But then you and I, who hopefully, I hope, we're all in the state of grace, we possess our Lord in our soul. Then whatever else happens in the way of nature, whatever persecutions come our way or temptations or trials, as long as our Lord is here, then we will not perish. Spiritually speaking, we will survive the storm that comes our way, the great tempest. Now, as I said before, though, to continue the explanation of the gospel, as the storm raged and the ship was almost sunk, the gospel tells us that our Lord was asleep. Again, it was not a feigned or a pretend sleep, because as man, Christ was susceptible to fatigue. And so as our Lord slept, he was truly showing himself to be a true man. But when he rose from his sleep, and he came to the top of the ship, he was showing himself to be God when he commanded the wind and the sea, the waves, to be calm, to be still, to be peaceful. And this is a lesson for us. Because Christ sleeps, but his divine eye is always open and observes everything that occurs in our life. In the Canticle of Canticles, there's a beautiful verse: I sleep and my heart watcheth. And so when we suffer, when we endure persecution or temptation, we must not think that Christ is not aware. Oh no, he's aware of everything that is happening to everyone all over the world. He seems to be sleeping, allowing us to suffer through these temptations and trials. But don't lose confidence, because he is watching. And he will rise, and he will deliver us, but only in his own good time. And now the last verse to explain is this: then rising up, it says, he commanded the winds and the sea, and there came a great calm. In this verse, we see our Lord as the Lord of nature, the omnipotent God to whom all of creation is subject. Now, normally, you'll notice if you've ever been by water during or right after a storm, when the storm ends, the water is still disturbed, rocking back and forth, wavy and choppy, and the air too is still sort of breezy. That is how it happens by nature. But on this occasion, when our Lord told the wind and the waves, be calm, there was a perfect calm. There was no choppiness in the water. There was no breeze. There were no waves. It was a perfect, peaceful calm, a true miracle of our Lord. Everything was calm because when God commands, nature obeys. And so also the lesson to be drawn here is that in our lives, there will be unbearable trials, unbearable ones. There will be terrible temptations, perhaps sometimes very vivid and powerful, and crosses of all sorts. But all of those things are planned perfectly by Almighty God for our own good. God will seem to sleep, again, as he permits these things to burden us, but his eye is always watching, for as it says in another gospel, not a hair of your head will perish, will fall from your head without my knowledge of it. And if we awaken our Lord by fervent, persevering, and confident prayer, he will say to the winds of temptation and trial that threaten to destroy us, be still. Be calm, and all in our soul will become calm. So in the meantime, though, before that takes place, it is our duty to realize that whatever God does is well done. And if it does not happen according to what we want, then we must still accept it with filial confidence and resignation to his all-wise providence. So today, remember the lessons of this gospel, one of the most fascinating gospels of the whole year. Remember the lessons in all of your trying times in your life, and you will, by the grace of God, experience a great peace and calm in the depths of your soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.